I want to go through some thoughts with you this evening. I'm sure many of you will find it similar to what you've heard before, and many may find it new. But I want to put my attention upon the one who is speaking much in these verses, that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. After all, he is our focus, he should be our focus in the preaching and in the singing of God's grace. So, I want to introduce first of all the comforting Savior. This is how I have seen some of the verses in this particular passage of Scripture. I want to speak about the comforting Savior. Now, Christ has already said a few things that are very important concerning his coming death and the things that are going to take place. If you look back at chapter 13, and I want to read a couple of verses to you there. Chapter 13 and verse 21 says this: when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." So we know it's getting close to the time when the Lord Jesus will be betrayed by one of those who was with him. And if you look at verse 26, when the question was coming, Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And on that basis, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, was falsely charged with a false court case, and ultimately was put on the cross. So we're getting very close to that time. Calvary is coming up. The Son of the Living God is going to pay the debt for sin on Calvary's cross. Now, I want us to listen very carefully to what he says. He's going to death. He knows it. It's going to be a terrible period in history in many, many ways. The Son of God is going to hang on a cross. But even with that in mind, listen to what he says to his people. "Let not your heart be troubled." Let not your heart be troubled. And in saying this, he's seeking to encourage them. He's seeking to build them up. He's seeking to give them hope. He's seeking to prepare them. And if we go through chapters 15 and 16, he prepared them for the coming of the Holy Spirit, the great comforter. Jesus would never leave his people alone. See, he was going to leave the earth, but the Spirit of truth was going to come and continue what he started. "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't be upset unnecessarily. Now, they speak about the heart, as some commentators tell us. It speaks about who the person is, the inner being of the one who is involved. So, right in the depths of your soul, don't be concerned. Don't be worried. Don't be put out. You're going to be okay, if I could put it in that sort of language. The Lord Jesus again and again is seriously desirous of encouraging those who will be his followers. The disciples who were with him for about 3 or 3.5 years, you know, when that time comes and he's on the cross, they were downhearted. They were discouraged. But you know something? Things changed. The resurrection made everything happen, as it were. Amen. I've said this just recently at a conference, so if I'm repeating myself, those of you who are at the conference, just pretend you've heard it for the first time. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ who took our place, has always been interested in his people. He loves his people. Amen. He's concerned for his people. He is desirous of them knowing and growing and developing. So here, the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to pull them in, as it were. Don't be concerned about what's going to happen. Christian, let me say something. Don't let the fears of this world lead you astray. Don't let the problems of this world overcome you. The one who we have overcomes the world. He is much greater and much stronger than the world. He's going to encourage them. So he says, don't let your heart be bothered, if I can put it in that language. Don't let it get to you. Don't let it upset you. There's more to it than this. And even though his disciples didn't fully appreciate what Calvary was about, he's giving encouragement. Now, here's part of his encouragement. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. You believe in God. Folks, there are many people today walking the streets of our country who have no interest in God. They don't care about God. They don't believe in God. Or they've made their own gods. They don't care about the Creator. They know nothing about the Creator. Jesus says, you believe in God. I never thought I'd see the day. I haven't lived in America as long as some of you people. But the America I came to in 1970 is not the America I live in today. Right. How sad it is that this country that was a beacon to the world. Now, I was just thinking about this today. You know, you can curse and swear in the name of Jesus, but you can't preach in the name of Jesus. That offends people.
Yeah.
Sad situation. But Jesus says, ye believe in God. That's a good starting place. Believe in God. Not gods, but the God of Scripture. There is only one God. Then he goes on to say, believe also in me. There's no problem here. Believing in God the Father and God the Son. Believe in God, believe also in me. He takes deity, as it were, and he brings it to himself.
Yeah.
You see, we must be careful. Now I'm going to become a college professor for a moment or two. We must be careful how we define our religion, folks. Never be ashamed of what the Scripture teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. He's God manifest in the flesh. And there's nothing wrong scripturally with the Lord Jesus identifying himself with God the Father. So he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Put confidence in me. Trust in me. When God enlightens us, when God brings the power of his Spirit to regenerate us, he gives us a love for him. He loves us. Then we in turn love him. You know, we love him because he first loved us. So Jesus says, I don't want you to be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Put your whole heart in believing in me. So here is the Lord Jesus encouraging those who are his followers. And I want you to notice how he puts himself along with God the Father. There's nothing out of line with putting himself alongside his Father. I believe it was John Gill who said this. The former speaking about the Father, he says, in the first place, believe in God. John Gill says, the former is the proposition or the assertion. And the latter, that is, believe in me, is an exhortation grounded upon it. God is there, I'm here also. The Father and the Son are intimately tied together again and again. If you just jump down a bit to verses 6 and 7. Jesus said in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should know the Father, my Father, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. In both those verses, the Lord Jesus identifies himself with the Father. In verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I'm the way to the Father. And ladies and gentlemen, that has not changed.
Right.
For truth today, the only way to God is through Jesus Christ.
Right.
No Jesus Christ, we don't get to God.
Right.
We cannot imagine it. We cannot figure it out. We cannot think of it. Through Jesus Christ is the way to God. And in verse 7 he says, if you had known me, you should have known the Father.
Right.
The way to the God the Father is through the Lord Jesus. To know him is to be introduced to the Father of heaven and earth. Right. That's what he's telling us. That's who he is. The Father and the Son go together, if I dare putting it in those terms. Will you look with me, just add to that by turning to the first chapter of John's Gospel. You know where I'm going, the first verse or two of John chapter 1. We must give Jesus Christ his proper place, folks. We must give Jesus Christ his proper place. I was taught in schools, and I've listened to preachers sometimes make my heart sad because they never identify Jesus as the divine Son of the living God. And I've said this many times, but I'm over 21 and I forget myself sometimes. Let me tell you something. Never separate God, Jesus Christ the Son, from God the Father.
Right.
Never separate them. They one is divine, the other is divine, and then we add to that the Holy Spirit. But look at John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're speaking about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It doesn't say he's an emissary of God. It doesn't say he's a prophet of God. It says he is God.
Amen.
And I believe the Greek scholars tell me it's God the Word was, the emphasis being on God.
Yes,
Jesus Christ, my friend, is the Son of God. Jesus Christ, therefore, is worthy of our praise, is worthy of our honor. He is the divine Son of the living God. Go to Philippians chapter 2 with me, another well-known passage, but it is good for us to study the Scriptures and to keep with them. In Philippians chapter 2, to this wonderful passage, starting at verse 5. You all know it, but I'm going to read it to you anyhow. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's important. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found as fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is equal with God. That's the point I want to make at this time. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who speaks to them in John, says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now, I don't want to finish there. I'm just starting. The second thing I want us to note is the hopeful Savior. The hopeful Savior. First of all, we had the comforting Savior. Now let me see the hopeful Savior. He says in the next verse, in my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. He's preparing them for heaven and all that that implies. He's not afraid to set before them the hope that there is. Of course, we believe there is hope in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In my Father's house, look again at the identification with Jesus Christ and the Father. They're inseparable. They are separate persons, true. But in the Godhead, they're inseparable. Where Jesus is, God is. Where God is, Jesus is. Our theology must be biblical above all else. In my Father's house, in God's house, there are many mansions. I don't know how big the mansions are. It will be wonderful. And I try to figure out heaven sometimes. It's beyond me. All I know, it's going to be wonderful.
Amen.
It's going to be beautiful.
Amen.
If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Here is the Lord Jesus telling them how much he is going to prepare for them. In my Father's house. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to note something there with you. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I'll read, I think it's just one verse. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. People try to figure out what heaven's going to be like. What is it going to look like? I don't know. But I want to emphasize, there's going to be nothing like it. There's going to be nothing equal to it. So Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. There's a great house, as it were. There's a great place waiting for us. There is a heaven that is there.
Amen.
You know, there are two places. I know it's not current theology, but there are two places. Now let's be serious for a moment. There's heaven and there's hell.
Yeah.
It's interesting that people say to me, I want to go to heaven. Where do they find that? In the scriptures. But they don't want to go to hell, and they don't even believe in hell. Why? They don't want it. They don't like it. Heaven or hell. A lot of people don't like it, but there it is. All right. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place. A place for the saints. A place for the people of God. There are mansions. There's a place for God's redeemed. There is a place for us. I want you to notice this. It's certain. Will you notice the words of the Lord Jesus? I go to prepare a place. He's not saying, well, I'm going to think about it. I'm going to try it. I sort of hope it will work out all right. He says, it's going to happen. I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's what I'm going to do. It's a certainty. It's going to happen. I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's a kingdom. Will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 25? Matthew chapter 25. There are two or three scriptures, but I think maybe for time I'll not read them all. Matthew 25 and verse 34. In Matthew 25 and verse 34, I'd like to read that verse to you at this time. Verse 34 of Matthew 25, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There is a kingdom ahead of us, folks.
Yes.
Now, the song says, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue.
Amen.
Amen. That's the truth of Scripture. So it says that the Lord in Matthew, then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed. Notice that? The blessed of my Father, that's the redeemed. Inherit the kingdom. Prepared. It's done, and that's what we're reading about in John. Another scripture where I think it's worth noting is 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and I will read just one of the verses there, verse number 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him.
Amen.
For them that love Him. A very serious question tonight I want you to wrestle with. Do you love Him? Do you love Him? A place, a heavenly dwelling. That's what the Lord Jesus is promising in this passage of Scripture. He's saying to them, don't let your heart be bothered. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father has mansions. If it were not so, you notice he says, this is the truth. I wouldn't tell you if it wasn't true. And everything Jesus said is truth. Everything
Amen.
Jesus said is truth. So he says to them, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to go. And do you know where he went after his ascension? Or in his ascension, he went back to heaven. He's not in any tomb hidden away in the rocks somewhere. When Jesus died, he did die, really, literally die. He didn't swoon in the tomb. He died. He was buried. But you know something wonderful? He rose again from the dead.
Amen.
He rose from the dead. And he's now at the Father's right hand. He went back to heaven, where he came from in the first place. So there he is. He says, I go and prepare a place for you. I go and prepare a place for you. Now listen to this. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again.
Amen.
I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. So not only is he the hopeful Savior, but in the third place, he's the returning Savior.
Yeah, yeah.
And you know, he can only return if he's risen from the dead.
Right.
He can only return if he's risen from the dead.
Right.
Now, I know I stick on these things, but I used to have to wrestle with guys who denied the deity of the Lord Jesus, who denied much of the Scriptures. So every opportunity I have, I try to point this out to people so that they may know. This is God's revelation.
Amen.
Yes. This is the Word of the living God. Yes. Hasn't changed any. It's the same that it was given by revelation. It's God's revelation. It's God's Word. And this Word is as relevant and necessary today as it was 2,000 years ago. In fact, I would argue, in this country, it's needed more than ever.
Yes.
Don't ever be afraid to preach the truth of the gospel to our generation.
Yes.
Please don't. Don't let people put you off. Don't let people scare you. Don't let them frighten you. Preach the truth as it is in Jesus. So let me go on. What a blessed promise to the child of God. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again. And I'm going to receive you unto myself. Neither are those who have written books telling us when the Lord Jesus is coming. And he hasn't come yet.
Right.
But he didn't tell us when he's going to come. He told us he's going to come. So I'm not going to write the book to give you the final answer. I don't have it. You know. He's coming back again.
Yes.
He said it. Believe it. A lot of people get discouraged if things don't happen just now. You know. He's going to come back. Everything he said before. Read the scriptures. Go through the scriptures of the Old Testament concerning the Lord Jesus. They were all fulfilled, the ones with reference to the New Testament. Listen to the things he said. They're being fulfilled again and again and again. Jesus, as we shall see in a moment or two, is the way, the truth, and the life. So he, going back to our text, he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. But here's what I want you to notice. He didn't just stop there. He didn't say, I'm going to come again and stop. He said, to receive you unto myself. Who are the you?
Right.
Believers.
Right.
Amen.
Are you a believer?
Amen.
He says, I'm going to receive you unto myself. Jesus is coming back for his people. Jesus is coming back for those he has bought from before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus is coming again. The Lord Jesus has not told us when he's going to come, but he's coming again. He said it. We can hold on to it. We must believe it. We must be encouraged by it. He's going to come again. He's going to come again. Will you turn back with me, or turn forward to the book of Acts chapter 1, please? The book of Acts chapter 1 and verse number 11. I want to read it. This is the concern for Jesus. In verse 11 it says, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, incidentally, that's the same Jesus who was crucified. The same Jesus who died. The same Jesus who was buried. The same Jesus who rose. And the same Jesus who's in heaven, not another one.
Amen.
This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He is coming again.
Okay.
This is the certainty of the message of the gospel of God's grace. He is coming again. Will you be ready when he comes?
Come on.
Will you? He is coming again. He said it. He's coming again. He says, I will receive you unto myself. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. We're going to heaven. Whatever it is, wherever it is, it's real. It's real. It's as real as the Christ who talked about it. Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel we preach, I preached a message just recently, and I called it the greatest That was the title of my message, and I can't remember which order I got them, but the greatest person who ever lived, the greatest book that was ever written, and the greatest message that was ever preached. Amen. Folks, that's the message of Jesus Christ. Amen. And Him crucified. That's the message we need to reach our generation with.
Yes.
I'll tell you something. Not all our churches are preaching the gospel of grace. Not all our churches are even preaching Christ as the Messiah. You know, at best, sometimes, well, Jesus was a great man. He has taught us some great things. But folks, that's not enough. There are a lot of people who have taught us good things. But Jesus came to be the Messiah. The Jesus of the Bible is the Jesus of hope. He's the Jesus of salvation. He's the Jesus of life. He's the one we need to preach as God enables us to do it. Will you turn with me into John chapter 12? Just back a chapter or two to chapter 12 and verse 26. John 12:26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You see, Jesus loves us. He died for us. He rose for us. He's coming back again for us. We are going to be with Him for all eternity. Amen. Another scripture worthy of note is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, whatever your eschatology is, don't let it bother you. I'm not going to get into eschatology tonight. But I do want you to follow this verse in chapter 4, verse 17, because it's relevant.
Yes.
Let me read verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Right.
We're going to meet the Lord.
Amen.
And we're going to be with Him forever.
Right.
And ever and ever. Whatever that means.
Yeah.
Way beyond my comprehension. But it's going to be forever and ever. That's the message. You see, that's the message. Now then, Thomas has a question. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? He just told them. You know, these disciples, sometimes you wonder about them. You know, we get it part the way, and then they're... Thomas said, Lord, we know not whether that, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? But that was an opening for a great statement. All right. Here it is. Jesus said unto him. Now listen to what he said. What he actually said. I am the way.
Amen.
He didn't say I'm one way. And you can go another way somewhere else. And if you get some other thought, you can go another way. He says, I'm the way, the only way. He says, I'm the truth. Jesus is truth. And the life. I am it all. Jesus Christ is the way to God. Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. Jesus Christ is the way of life. That is the Christian message. I am the way. Don't look for another. The final message from God has arrived in the gospel. Look at Hebrews, will you? Chapter number 1. You know where I'm going. That's all right. It's good for us to search the scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 1, let me read it to you. It's very important. I honestly believe this. In verses 1 following of Hebrews 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now listen to this. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now here's what I want you to notice. He hath in these last days. God has spoken by His Son. He's spoken finally. You know, I remember seeing a note in the news not too long ago where somebody's claimed to have found a lost gospel somewhere in India. But you know, if you read carefully, you find that every now and again. Somebody has found a new this or a new that. We have in Genesis through Revelation, all of God's revelation.
Amen.
That's it. So here it is. He has spoken finally and ultimately and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have confidence in God's revelation of Himself and of His Son. That is the message that is being given to us. That's the message we need to hear again and again. So He says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. Jesus is the source of truth. Some people don't know what truth is. Some people have said to us, there are no absolutes. My question is, some of you have heard it, my question is, are you absolutely sure there are no absolutes? I am the way, the truth.
Amen.
This is truth. We live in a day when morality has been taken away from scriptural standards. We're living in a day when it doesn't matter what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what God says. We're going to do it our way. We're going to have our way in things. Folks, we're running amok.
Yeah.
We're destroying ourselves.
Yeah.
I am the way. I am the truth. And I'm the life. You want life? We find it more abundant in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Really, there's where it is. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus is life, not to be compared with anything else. Not to be compared with anything else. And then he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Amen.
Folks, there it is again. But by me. There is only one way. I am the way, Jesus said. I am the truth. I am the life. And that brings me to my last point. God's way is the only way.
Amen.
Don't hesitate on that. Don't procrastinate on that. God's way is the way. Our world needs the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Our world needs to know that there's a sovereign God in the heavens who is bringing His people to Himself, who's going to continue bringing them until He comes again. The message of the gospel is very clear. It can never be overemphasized, ladies and gentlemen. The gospel can never be overemphasized. It is the final message of salvation for this generation. It's the final message that they will hear. Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone, is the way to salvation, is the way to life.
Amen.
No one can come to Christ by the payment of any money. No one can come to Him by the exercise of rites and ceremonies.
Right.
No, we must come God's way.
Amen.
No one can pay His way or her way to salvation. No one can work his or her way to salvation. The only way to salvation is through grace. The only way to salvation is through God's sovereign, merciful grace. It is God's way. By grace. What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor to those who deserve judgment. And it comes through faith. Now, I'm emphasizing this, and I'm sure you hear it all the time. But let me emphasize it. We're not saved by faith.
Amen.
We're saved by grace.
Amen.
Through faith.
Amen.
But we are to exercise faith.
Yeah.
God's grace. And we come God's way to receive God's salvation, to hear God's truth. So, let me sum it up, and let me say this, to the world in which we live, and to any here who know not Jesus Christ, I want to be serious for a moment or two, please listen. God has already given us the message of hope. He has set it out very clearly in His book. He has pointed to it from the days of the Old Testament through His prophets, hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ came. Isaiah was writing about this wonderful Messiah. Great things have happened in the world. There came a time when God sent His Son, born of a virgin. Yes, I do believe in the virgin birth. I believe it's a biblical doctrine. And the Lord sent His Son, who grew up amongst men. A perfect man. Perfect man. No sin. I've often said He never thought an evil thought. He never said an evil word. He never did an evil deed. The Lord Jesus Christ is perfection. As a man, He was perfect and He was good, the God-man. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. The Philippian jailer asked the question, what must I do to be saved? He wasn't sent to ordinances. He wasn't sent to read this book or that book or another book. He was told, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I'm aware of the fact that the Spirit must do His work of regeneration. But when He does, we come savingly to Christ. Amen. We don't walk to Him, we run to Him. Amen. We trust Him, we believe Him, we look to Him. May God bless His word to our hearts. Amen. Amen.